Nobody has music like Highland Park Baptist Church. They just don't. Adam not only puts together great groups every week, he raises kids that can sing. And that's pretty good, Adam. Thank you very much for that. Thank you, Lillian. Beautiful. If you've ever flown in an airplane, especially the big ones, they're doing this on the small ones too, but on the big ones, and if you sit there by the window and look at the wing, you know, far out, the wing is pretty smooth. And as you get closer to the place where you're sitting, the body of the airplane, you'll see what I like to call razor blades. And these razor blades are generally placed up toward the front of the wing, and they stand out. And here's the wing, and these things stand out like that, perpendicular to the wing. And those things, believe it or not, are designed to disturb the air flowing over the wing. Now, when I use the word disturb, I mean it. It's designed to disturb the air. Now, you think, I want the air to flow smoothly. The problem is, the closer you get to the body of the airplane, the air is not quite as smooth. And those little razor blades, those little things standing up, they are called vortex generators. And I know you're excited about this message today, but they're called vortex generators. And those little vortex generators generate air that helps the airplane when it disturbs the air flowing over. The end result is a better flight, a safer flight. Now, the disturbance actually helps ultimately the thing fly better. And you know, God does the same thing with you and me. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at actually two verses, but I want to briefly cover about five other ones that will help you understand, I hope, some of the stuff that is going on in our culture. You know, this whole thing called a worldview. What is a worldview? And I've asked you this before, so I'll answer it. But a worldview is how we view the world. So this is not difficult, people. It's how we view the world. And how we view the world comes from all the different inputs that we get in life. We get CNN. All right, you buy what they say. Then along comes Fox News, and they, of course, just the opposite of what CNN says. And then you get the next thing over. I don't know what they call it. There's a whole list of these different stations and stuff. Or we get Facebook. Well, now there's something you want to hang your hat on. Facebook. That's where you want to get your news and real cool information. And the problem is, people, as you do this stuff, that's helping you and me so that when stuff happens to me or as I go along in life, all this stuff has given me information on how to interpret the life that I'm living. The Bible is designed to do the same thing. But it's designed to give us a worldview from one perspective. Not CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, ESPN. It's not designed to do any of that. It's designed to give us a perspective of what God thinks. He's that kind of a gracious God to do that. And so as we look today, I want us to grasp a worldview that, to me, as I read this thing, and I've read it 1,000 times, but as I read it, it's quite jarring, to say the least. And let's start on verse 12, if we could, okay? In verse 12 of chapter 4, and these people that Peter was writing to, these people were undergoing struggles in life, whether it be economic, sociological, you name it. The same stuff we're going through, just from different perspectives, that's all. But they were hurting for certain. And he says in verse 12, "Beloved, don't be shook up." That's a free translation from the Greek. "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So he says, listen, in life, I want you to grasp something. I know you people are hurting. They were probably living in Rome at one time and they got booted out. And now they're over in the area that we would call Turkey today, scattered all around. And these Christians, they needed an encouraging word because for them, life was difficult. So in this difficulty, Peter writes this letter for them. And he says, don't be surprised at these fiery trials that come your way when it comes to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He says, look, life for a Christian is different. And there's going to be stuff coming our way, whether, and if you listened to Brent last week or the week before, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things are against us. So Satan will do anything he can to discourage us, to keep us from trusting Christ in the process. So he will do anything for that. The flesh. You know, I don't like being dumped on. I don't know about you. When people dump on me, I get a little, what do they call it, a burr in the saddle or something. You get upset. And Peter says, listen, don't be surprised when you get dumped on for being a Christian. He says, verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you're insulted, now he says, for the name of Christ. So the idea of being a Christian and the idea of walking with Jesus Christ is part and parcel with this whole thing. Let's keep that in mind. Let's not bring stuff on us to cause people to dump on us. Let's give them something to dump on, particularly talking about Jesus. And you know, the more you mention Jesus in our culture, the more you're shunned. You're not allowed to speak. It just happens that way because the name of Jesus bothers people. It does something. It digs into the morality of the world because God the Spirit is using his name. And he says in verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then he says, verse 15, let's get this straight. Don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or even as someone who sticks their face in other people's business. Isn't that what a meddler is? You know, you know business about somebody that you shouldn't know because it's a piece of juicy stuff. And God says, I don't want you to be doing that. That's their business. Don't you be into their business. But he says in verse 16, if any of you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In other words, look, people, when we stand up for Jesus Christ, when we mention him in our culture, and they dump on us, they tell us, well, you can't use that name. I've been told that, and I've told you that before. I was told not to use the name of Jesus in a prayer that was in a public forum. And I said, okay, find somebody else to pray. But the fact of the matter is, I was told that, and that was 10 years ago or more. But then comes the most jarring part of this passage, the first part of verse 17. He says this, for it is time for judgment to begin at or with the household of God. That, my friends, really bothered me. I love it when it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the bad guys, with the guys who don't like Jesus. Peter is writing to Christians. Encourage them, Pete. I am. I'm doing what the Lord told me to give you. And he says, listen, God's judgment begins with us. He uses stuff in our lives to do things. He does it, well, there are some big words, but he does it to sanctify us, to help bring us into conformity with what he started in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is my most favorite chapter, verses 26 and 28. Let us create mankind in our image. That's what God intended for you and me, to be imagers of who God is and what he's like. Now, you know what follows Genesis 1 and 2. Chapter 3. Yes, chapter 3. I told you it wasn't that hard, but chapter 3 is when sin enters in, and all of a sudden, everything goes haywire. It takes a while to build up to all the nonsense, but Genesis 3, all the way through chapter 11, there's just a lot of bad stuff happening. Human beings are not being what they were intended to be. And so in chapter 12, God says, I got to develop a program whereby I will redeem this mess that they have made. And so from there, all the way to the end of Revelation, God's in a program, and you and I are involved in the program. And he's more interested in you and me than he is the other guy. Now, please understand when I say that. He is interested in the other guy. But Peter says, no, I want you to understand something. When stuff happens to Christians, you've got to get God's viewpoint, or you'll get caught up in all the stuff that is going on in your culture. And you will not be able to handle what's going on. And so what he says is, it's time for judgment. This word judgment, it is, yes, one of those things that's going to happen at the end of time. And it's going to happen so that when God does judge, he's going to say yes or no to those who are going to be going to heaven. Those who have placed their trust in Christ, and no, you didn't. There's heaven and there's hell. But in the process, what God does do is he allows disturbances, vortices, depending on how you want to say it. And God is the vortex generator. Just as those little blades on the wing generated something, God is a vortex generator. He brings stuff into our lives to bring us into conformity with him. See, he wants us people to be theologically oriented. He's pushing the button. Who am I? And how is it that I'm living in this world, and what am I trusting? Who am I trusting? So he wants us, first of all, to be theologically oriented. He wants me to ask myself the question, who am I trusting, to give me security in a very insecure, unstable world? That's what he wants out of you and me. He wants us to think this through. He wants us to get a worldview that will give us security on the inside so we can function on the outside. So when he says, listen, stuff's going to happen. It is time for judgment to begin with believers. I've got to hone you out to prepare you for my kingdom. This is nothing new. He said the same thing in the Old Testament, particularly Ezekiel 9. Now, Ezekiel 9 was just the opposite. It was judgment on the house of God, which was the big temple, because the people who were operating the thing were bad guys. God's working on the good guys. But the fact is, people, he brings stuff in our lives to sharpen us and to shape us to be useful for him. He says, don't be fooled by all this. He wants us to learn to trust him. And when we trust him, he says, you're learning how to operate with me and my program so that others will also come to faith in me. Let me give you a couple of passages here. There's Psalm 115, verse 3. Just look up on the screen here, and it should say, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. That little word, all, is really significant, isn't it? And then pleases. That's one thing for you and me to do what we please. There are some things I can't do what I'd like to do, either by finances or position or where I used to work, those kinds of things. There's always things that hem me in. For God, there's nothing that hems him in. He does what he pleases. It's amazing that passage in Psalm 115 is really crucial. Because in that passage, it tells us that human beings like to do a lot of stuff apart from God. And then he says this, and those who do that stuff become just like the things that they worship. Psalm 135, another one. It's just like this one, but let me read this. He says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas. And to get it straight, the Israelites understand the seas, but the depths were something even bigger than the seas. It was the deepest part of the oceans where things were sometimes murky and not well. And he says, God covers every aspect of that for our lives. I love that. There is such security in that, people. The question is, can I trust him for a COVID-19? Can I trust him for a tsunami? I'm not saying these things are good. Can I trust him in the midst of those things? Can I trust him in the midst of cultural chaos to be working out his will? His will is all about me, because he wants to work in me to be like him. And to be like him is different than being like the rest of the world. Oh, he loves the rest of the world, but he's interested in me. And he wants to shape and sharpen me to be able to penetrate the culture that I live in. But the culture that I live in can be scary. Whether it's COVID-19, cultural chaos, or a governmental failure, who knows? I just got a map from somebody sent me from Kazakhstan. It's the one nation, all these things, it was only the one or two nations with red as far as COVID-19. It's a mess over there. And I talk to a Christian guy every Wednesday, and we talk for an hour or so. And he's telling me about this stuff, and he's living in the middle of it, trusting the Lord to deliver his family through it. God wants us people to be able to trust him for whether we're in here or at the bottom of the sea or anywhere else. Can he handle that? And the answer is yes. Look at the next verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, oh, I love this, we've obtained an inheritance, or we've become God's inheritance. He loves us that much. We've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works what? All things according to the counsel of his will. It doesn't say all things are good for you and me. My mother-in-law was a great cook. She used to make these biscuits. And she would use flour and yeast and sugar and I don't know all the stuff that went in. But you know, you taste flour. Not that good, is it? A little bit of sugar? That's not bad. A little bit of water? That's not bad. Throw some yeast in there? But you take that stuff and mold it together, make it round, put it in the oven for 20 minutes, bring it out, and my friend, you got some biscuits you've never tasted. Unbelievable. But it took all the different parts, then the heat of the oven, the crucible of the oven, and pull those together, and you got something beautiful. That's what God is doing with our lives. Can I trust him all things according to his will? Not mine, according to his will. And it's a call to what? All these scriptures we've looked at, people, not just statements. You can read statements till you're blue in the face. These statements that are made are a call and a challenge to you and me to trust him. He wants us to trust him. The scriptures don't always answer our questions, but they call us to faith in a God who is in control. I love it. I was talking to a young lady a couple of months ago, and we were talking about some stuff, and she shared with me Psalm 77. Psalm 77, about verse 19. And this verse 19 is the climax of a number of things about the exodus of Israel from Egypt. Then it says this. It says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Isn't that something? All we have is a written record of what God did at the Exodus. It says your footprints were unseen. People, if we saw his footprints, we'd build a museum and a Holiday Inn right next door. And we would forget the beauty of where those footprints came from. He wants us to trust him and his word. And we've got to remember this next thing. That is this. God's judgment, really it's his discipline, is designed to draw us closer to him. Two verses I want you to look at. One is this, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, and Solomon's writing to his child, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. He says, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. God delights in us. But he's got to challenge us and shape us for what he wants to do with us, whatever culture we are in. Whether it's COVID-19 or cultural chaos, and we are in both of those right now, we've got to look to the scriptures for the truth. Lamentations chapter 3. And many of you know that Lamentations was some writer wrote who was in the midst of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Twice we are told in that book, chapter 2 and chapter 4, women were eating their children in order to survive. Their dead children they were cutting up. It was so bad. And the writer says in chapter 3, but though he caused grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. That phrase, steadfast love, you need to underline it. It's the word that really means his loyal love. God is loyal to us, even in the junk of life. Or the sneezes. In the junk of life, people, God is with us. And he wants to mold us and shape us after his will, not our own. He does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men or grieve people is really what it amounts to. He doesn't want us to, he wants us to remember he's in charge and I've got to submit to him. That's what Peter is all about. If you want to read what to submit to, read chapters 2 and 3, submission, the lost art in American culture, the lost art in biblical Christianity. God loves us, but he has to discipline us. Now, when that happens, and when that happens is crucial, he says, for time has come to begin at the household of God, judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will it be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? He says, listen, I love you. And if you think life is hard, watch what's going to happen to that bad guy. The person who will not change. God says at the end of his life, it's not going to be pretty forever. But he wants us to trust him. That's where the whole problem is. Now, when we do that, when we're willing to look at the scriptures, to understand them, to grasp them, then God says something else. He says, if trusting my will is the fruit, trusting me is the root, here's the fruit I want you to produce. And that's verse 19, isn't it? Look at it. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. COVID-19, societal stuff, the culture that we live in, where other people are hurting. In the midst of that, there are people who can trust God even when life hurts. He says, I want you to do something. I want you to make a conscious decision, he says, to entrust your souls to a faithful God or faithful creator while doing good. He says, in the midst of the pain and struggle of life, I want you to trust me. Okay, Lord, that was verse 17. You said you're gonna work in me. You're going to shape and sharpen me for your will. Okay, now here's what I want you to do in the middle of all that. I want you to learn to do good. Wow, what a task. I want you to do good. Think with me for a moment. COVID-19. We got patients and families. COVID-19 comes about because of corruption in the world, in the creation. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22 tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, it affected not just Adam and Eve. It affected the world we live in. I had one doctor tell me, if you take a cell and tweak that cell, if that cell finds the right place to go, it'll go around the world. And that's exactly what happened with this stuff. In the midst of all of that, as we try to take care of ourselves, we try to find all the stuff that now we can't find, he says, listen, I want you to trust me, and I want you to move toward others. Meals, material things that they need. How many single moms does this church have who need things such as Clorox wipes? Stuff like that. You move in the midst of this culture that is affected by all this, and you move toward others. Use your head. You may have to put it on the doorstep and run. How about single moms in particular? Or single dads who need stuff because of their children? There's older people who are shut-ins. You know that these places, like some of these retirement places, they were locked in and in their rooms. You know, a card is a great tool, isn't it? Some of them are able to use the computer. Send them a card. We can reach out. That's doing good when people can't meet their needs. Delivering groceries. Okay, I'll tell you. For the first 9 weeks or 8 weeks, I had four ladies. Four. For the next 8 or 9 weeks, delivering groceries to me. I went out in my car twice in those 8 weeks. And now, none of them were single, number one. Number two, they were younger than me. All right, so let's leave it at that. But the fact of the matter is, people, they were ministering to me. We got a culture also, people, caught up in chaos. If COVID-19 comes from a corrupt creation, a culture in chaos comes from corrupt human beings. Remember, Genesis 3 follows Genesis 1 and 2. And Genesis 3 has never left us, has it? It hasn't. And the best thing we can do is to begin to pray that God, as the men did up here today, pray that God would work in hearts of all of us. I had the greatest time last week, and I went out with a young fella of a different color than me, and I got an earful of good stuff that I did not know. He helped me with two incredible definitions. I love definitions. But he helped me with it. We've got to build the bridges with people. We've got to build bridges with people online. We've got to build bridges with people and in different cultures than us without complaining. We've got to open up our homes to them. It's the only way it's going to work. And it works both ways, by the way, people. It does. But God is using the church to give stability to our culture. Somebody said to me once, and more than once, the church isn't doing anything. People, if you take the church out of the culture, what have you got left? What's there to fight sin? What's there to talk about sin? And that's the basic issue. Racism, people, is an issue. But it's the fruit of a root that is wrong. The root is sin. Because, you see, we'd love to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, wouldn't we? But that's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the root. And what racism becomes is, it becomes what we see. That's the fruit of a culture gone wild. We've got to get to the root, and the root is only conquered by Jesus Christ. He wants us to be theologically oriented, trusting the God of the Scriptures, and then he wants us to be pragmatically engaged, moving toward others with sympathy and understanding. The insidiousness of COVID-19, cultural chaos in our society, people, can only be countered by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the selflessness of God's people. That's the only way it's going to work. We've got to give of ourselves. We need to learn to tell people what God is like and share with them what they truly need: the gospel and the genuine love of God through us, no matter what it costs. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it sometimes gets to us in different ways, and for the jarring to know that you are not doing sometimes what we would like to do. We would like the bad guys, Lord, take care of them. But your goal is to work in us, to demonstrate to the bad guys your love, so that they in turn would come to love our Lord and Savior and become part of the family of God. Lord Jesus, give us hearts to trust you, but also hearts to move toward others to help relieve pain and suffering. Thank you, Lord, that you did that for us. You relieved us of the pain of sin. You relieved us of the suffering that would come if we rejected you at the end. Now teach us to take that same message to our culture. In Jesus' matchless name we pray, for his sake and his glory. Amen. Well, thank you, folks, and go out and have a great Sunday afternoon. Stay cool.